I put the text on the service sheet. I want to read that text. These are the last few verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he wrote that letter probably about 6 or 7 years after he said farewell to them. Don't hold me to the dates, but something like that, in that order. So Paul said farewell to them, and many things happened after that. But some, perhaps 6 years later, he writes this letter to them. And these words are the last words in his letter. We read there, "But in order that you also might know the things concerning me, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant," the word servant there is the word deacon, and that word admits of three translations, minister, servant, or deacon, but I've chosen servant. "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I sent to you for this very thing, in order that you might know the things about me, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility." Amen. Just a comment, we won't deal with it this morning, but the word incorruptibility, it literally means incorruption. When we are buried corrupted, we are raised incorruptible. And so he's talking there about an incorruptible love, which many think means that it is an undying love or an eternal love. So he's saying, may the grace of God be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of love. Excuse me. Now, we've been working through the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we've come to the last four verses. And this morning I want to concentrate on verses 21 and 22. So, two of those verses. "But in order that you might also know the things concerning me, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I sent to you for this very thing, in order that you might know the things about me, and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, at one point I was minded not to cover these verses, just to go on. We have we've been reading a deep letter full of teaching. And this seems to be a bit of an anticlimax at the end, this personal note. But I thought better of missing it out, and so I do want to deal with it this morning. And I want to ask two questions, very simple questions. First, what did Paul do? Okay. First, what did Paul do? And then secondly, why did he do it? So simple questions, what did Paul do and why did he do it? But before I come to those two questions, if you can remember those for a moment, what did Paul do? We'll come to what Paul did and why he did it in a moment. But before I go into the detail, let me ask you a question. And the question is, how do we learn? How do we learn? What I mean is, how do we learn as Christians? And you might say to me, well, we learn from Jesus Christ. Correct. And you might say, and we learn from his apostles. Correct. But how do they teach us? Well, I would suggest to you that our Lord Jesus and his apostles teach us in two ways. First of all, they give us doctrine. In other words, teaching. When you come to the New Testament, well, and the Old, when you come to the Bible, the first thing you find is that the Lord Jesus is giving you instruction. The apostles are giving you instruction. But the second way in which they teach us is by their behavior. Okay? In other words, we can learn from what Jesus said. We can learn from what he did. We can learn from what Paul taught. But we can also observe his conduct. And there are places where he says he wants them to observe his conduct. He says that to the Corinthians. He says it to Timothy. He said it to the Ephesians. The first thing he said is, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you." The first thing he did was draw attention to his behavior. And I want to say to you that when you read the Bible, we are intended to observe, to watch, and to learn. We are intended to learn from the behavior of our Lord. For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Mark tells us there was an occasion when a leper came to Jesus. And Mark tells us what Jesus did. He says he stretched out his hand and touched him. So we can see the behavior, the activity of our Lord. We see Jesus stretching out his hand and touching the leper. But Mark says, you need to understand, he says, what was going on there. It says, then Jesus, listen, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Mark is saying to us, you need to learn from Jesus' behavior the compassion that he felt for that man. And the word for compassion, some of you will know that there is a Greek word for compassion. I will say what it is. It's the verb is splachnidzomai. Right, never mind about that. But the word is sometimes in the older translations translated bowels. Bowels. In other words, the insides of your body. And one of the old translations was, he was moved in his bowels. In other words, the compassion that he felt, as it were, churned his stomach up. It affected him physically. Do you understand what I'm saying? He felt pity so deeply that he was physically churned up. That's the kind of metaphor in that word. Compassion in Jesus was deep and strongly felt. He was, there's a hymn I think, "We have such a compassionate Savior." But can you see what I'm saying? You can learn from his actions what was going on in his heart. And from that we can learn. We can see his behavior and learn. And the Jews did this. When Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb, he came and he wept. And the Jews said, they saw him weeping. You see, they're observing him. See him weeping. They said, see how he loved him. Can you see what's going on here? They are learning about the insides of Jesus by his actions. See how he loved him. What I want to say to you before we get into the details, which we'll come to now, we ought to learn in two ways. We ought to listen to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, but we also ought to learn from their behavior. And we see Jesus stretching out and touching the leper. We see him weeping at the graveside, at the tomb. And we learn about his compassion and his love. We learn love and compassion from observing his behavior. Now, before I go any further, the place where we learn that love and compassion more than anywhere else in the world is at the cross. In John's first letter, John, 1 John chapter 4, he says, if you want to, these are not his words, but what he's saying is this, if you want to see love, go and see what God did when he gave his son to die for our sins. If you want to see love, go to the cross and see how Jesus suffered. You see, from what he did, you can learn what he thought, how he felt. And we must learn that way too. It's not just about learning what is the truth. It's also about learning from the Master, observing his behavior. Now, I now come to my two questions then. First of all, what about Paul? And what did Paul do? Well, it's so simple. This is not difficult. A child can understand this. What did Paul do? He had a brother called, not a literal brother, one of his fellow servants called Tychicus. And what he did was he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. We know from Paul's letter to the Colossians that he also sent him to Colossae. So he sent this brother Tychicus to go and see the Ephesians and the Colossians. That's what he did. And the reason he sent him is clear. He sent him to give them news about himself. So this is very simple. Paul says, I will send them, dear brother, faithful servant Tychicus, and he will give the people news about my affairs. Now we already know from previous weeks that Paul was in prison. And he'd been in prison a long time. We knew that he was going on trial. We knew that he was suffering and there was a great crisis coming. But this is what Paul does now. He sends them this one man. Actually, he sent them Onesimus as well, but that's in another letter. He sent Tychicus to give them information about the things concerning himself. He says it twice. He says, in order that you might know the things concerning me, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, etc., will make all things known to you. And then he says it again, whom I sent to you for this very thing, in order that you might know the things about me, and that he might comfort your hearts. So you can see, twice Paul says it. I'm sending him so that you might know everything concerning my situation. Now, can I ask you for a minute to look back on Paul's life? To see what he did in against the background of his previous ministry. If you have read the book of Acts, you will know that Jesus sent Paul out to preach the gospel. And you will know that Paul made many journeys. If you have a Bible, then it's likely that in the back of your Bible there will be maps. It's likely that there will be maps of Paul's journeys. And you can see that he journeyed up through Cyprus, Turkey, Greece. It says somewhere, even as far as Illyricum, which is, I think, is Albania, and eventually through Crete and Rome. You can see his journeys, and you know that on those journeys he endured many hardships. And why did he go? He went to preach the news of Jesus Christ in order that precious souls might be saved, precious men and women might be converted to Christ, and churches might be established. And this was the fruit of his ministry. Many people's hearts were opened, and they became Christ's people. And in many cities, churches, gatherings of Christ's people were established through his ministry. And Paul talks about his relationship with those churches. In one place he says, I cared for you. He uses the picture of a nurse caring for her patients. He says, I was like a nurse among you. That's how much I cared for you. The nursing profession certainly used to be, and I hope it still is, a profession of caring and compassion. And Paul uses that picture. He says, this is how I treated the churches. And so it's against all that background. Can you imagine the labours of his life to see this person who was once demon-possessed, and this person who was once an enemy of Christ, and this woman and that man? These were, as it were, claimed for Christ. He says somewhere, I have betrothed you to Christ. I've engaged you to him. And they were precious to him. But now, after that, he was separated from them, and he was in prison, and he knew that he would never see them again. And I want you just to notice the simple thing that he did. He wanted them to have information about his circumstances and himself. Now, what do you think of that? Do you think it reflects badly on the Ephesians and the Colossians? There he is. Paul is sending them personal news. And you say, well, they must have been a load of nosy parkers then, weren't they? The nosy parker Ephesians? Don't you think that was a bit intrusive? There's something ugly about intrusive busybodies, don't you think? Do you think there was something wrong? Do you recoil from this and say, well, I don't think much of those churches poking their noses into his private life? What do you think? Do you react like that, those nosy parkers? They should have minded their own business. Do you think like that? They had no business asking, and he had no need to give that personal information. Is that what we think? Is that a disgusting intrusion into his privacy? Aren't we entitled to our private life? Can't we shut these people out? They hadn't seen them for 6 years. Well, let me say, we need to think. I said we need to ask what he did. Well, he gave them information. He sent them information. Right? And secondly, we need to know why he did it. Why did Paul give them information about himself? Well, he says at the end of the verse we're considering, he says that he might comfort your hearts. That he might comfort your hearts. The giving of information was in order to comfort their hearts. Now what that tells you is this, that not knowing how he was doing was giving them sorrow and anxiety. You see that, don't you? He was over in Rome, presumably it was Rome. He was tied to a soldier and waiting trial, and they didn't know what was happening. And that ignorance, that being kept in the dark, was giving them a bad time. Now why? Why would that give them a bad time? Why would it cause them anxiety and sorrow, not knowing? Can you see my question? Why did it bother them that they didn't know how Paul was? Well, the answer is simply this, because there was great mutual affection between them. These two verses, I'm sending Tychicus, or I have sent Tychicus, is a reflection. The action tells you what's going on in their hearts. And the action is telling you that in their hearts, there is immense affection for one another. You see, I want you to understand this morning that where Christian affection exists, right, it demands to have knowledge. And where Christian affection exists, it moves someone to give that knowledge. Not, I'm talking now about information about personal circumstances and well-being. Where there is affection, we give that and we need it. All right? There used to be a way of punishing someone. I used to call it sending them to Coventry. We stopped talking to them. It's one of the cruelest things you can do, is to stop talking to a brother or sister. And you can imagine the effect of that in your families, wouldn't you? Can't you? If one of your children stops talking to you, you don't know where they are, you don't know what they're doing. It causes stress and sorrow and anxiety and tension. Why? Because you love them. Because you love them. Now, what I want to say to you this morning is that you can see in the chapter that I read, you can see the Ephesians' affection for Paul. Did you notice that? The affection that they held for Paul. He's told them, "You will see my face no more." And then we read this, that when he said goodbye to them, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And look here in verse 37. "Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Can you see? They didn't let go of him until the ship was, as it were, going off from the dock, and they had to let go. In other places, everywhere Paul went then, the Lord was telling him, "You're going to go to Jerusalem to be bound." And they tried to persuade him not to go. And they pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. But listen, Paul says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So I give you, first of all, the affection of the Ephesians for Paul meant that they wanted to know how he was. But then, it was the affection of Paul for them which moved him to give the information. It wasn't a one-way street. And what you have here is the affection of Paul for his brothers, for the churches. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul speaks about his affection. And he uses the same word, this bowels of compassion, or bowels of mercies. He says, listen, he says, to the Philippians, written at a similar time, "For God is my witness," that's how true this is, "how greatly I long for you all, with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul is saying to them, to the churches, "When I think of you, I can only think of you with that kind of love, that kind of affection which brings with it pain and hurt. It is sometimes a matter of heartbreaking tears." Paul is not saying, "I'm rather fond of you, you know. I have some good memories of when I was in Philippi or Ephesus." He says, "You, in one place, you're in my heart, my very heart." Now, all the time Paul is speaking about this affection, and I hope you will bear with me because I want to illustrate it even further. How many of you remember when Solomon became king? How many of you remember what he asked from God? "I want wisdom. I want wisdom to rule and care for your people." And God granted him wisdom, and immediately it was tested. Do you remember how it was tested? Two women, each had a baby son. And for some reason or other, they were in the same bedroom. And the one woman's son died. And so she decided to steal the son of the mother. And the mother came to plead before Solomon. So there he was, two women, one baby, no DNA tests. Which is the mother? And you know what Solomon did, don't you? He said, bring me a sword. Divide the baby in two. Give them half each. And we read that the one who wasn't the mother said, fine, we'll have half each. But the one who was the mother couldn't live with that, could she? It says, she said to him, give the baby to that woman, rather than see him divided. And of course, Solomon knew, well, this is the mother. But the text says about that mother, it says, because her womb was agitated for her son. Right, that's a very literal translation. Her womb was agitated or was in turmoil for her son. So you can see what's happening, can't you? The very thought that her baby boy would be cut in two had such a physical effect upon her that she could not live with it. Now, is the word, the same kind of word, compassion. Her compassions were stirred up for her son. And I give you that example. It's the same thing, a mother's affection for her child. You who are mothers, you will know about this. Let me give you another illustration. I give you King David. Do you remember? You can read about this in 2 Samuel 18 and 19. There was a time when his own son Absalom rebelled against him. And after some time, the armies of Israel went out and fought. And they fought to reclaim the kingdom for David. And when the battle was over, two messengers were sent to give David the news. And the first messenger came and tells him, we've won the battle. Do you know what David asks? Is it well with the young man Absalom? Is it well with the young man Absalom? And the first messenger says, I don't know. I can't tell you. So he says, well, stand over there. And the second messenger comes and he says, good news, we've won the battle. Do you know what the question David had in his mind? Exactly the same. Is it well with the young man Absalom? But this messenger knew that Absalom had been killed. But I want you to notice, first of all, how David, I don't know if I can say it this way, he cared more about the well-being of his rebellious son, and he cared about his kingdom and the victory. The other one question on his mind is it well with the young man, that's my son Absalom? And when he heard that Absalom was killed, it says in the text, and the king shook. He shook. That the news of the death of his son was like an earthquake within him. He shook. And he went upstairs and he wept. And he wept. And they all heard him. What did he say? My son, Absalom. My son. My son, Absalom. Oh, that I had died. I instead of you, Absalom. My son. My son. Now, whatever else you can gain from that account. Let me tell you, you see there raw compassion, deep affection. And Paul is speaking about this, and this is what's motivating and driving Paul. I hope you'll forgive me for illustrating, because I don't want you to miss it. Jeremiah had to prophesy of the fall of Jerusalem. So I heard the sound of a trumpet, sound of war. And he cries out in Jeremiah 4, he says, my bowels, I am writhing. The walls of my heart are writhing. My heart is growling. I cannot keep silent because of the voice of a trumpet that I have heard. You know what's going on there? Jeremiah is in absolute distress because Jerusalem is going to fall and be destroyed, and young men are going to die. I give you these illustrations. All of these illustrations are to the same point, that there was deep affection between the churches and Paul, and Paul and the churches. All I want you to do this morning is, you know, we read all this doctrine, don't we? We read this phenomenal letter, Ephesians, possibly one of the deepest and most comprehensive books in the Bible. And right at the end, we're given a tiny insight into why Paul wrote it at all. We have Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 through to chapter 6 verse 20. We have that because of the affection that's referred to in the last few verses. That affection explains why Paul, sat at his table or wherever he was and wrote that letter. All of it came out of that affection. Well, let me say, today I want you to see how Paul and the Ephesian saints were bound together in the bonds of Christ's love. It was not their own love. It was the love that Christ had created within them. This guided their relationship. It was because of this that they had a relationship. And it's because of this that we have the letter to the Ephesians. And we can surely not miss the point that Jesus Christ has commanded all his disciples to love one another. The love of Christ is full of genuine affection, genuine feeling. Jesus on one occasion rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked them for many things, but he says, and I think Paul may have referred to this a week or so ago, he rebuked the Pharisees because they were meticulous about tithing mint and cumin, herbs. And he says, but you have neglected the weightier matters of basically mercy, love, justice, the great principles of the love that you find in Christ was absent from them. Yes, they were very good at tithing the herbs. It's called the gnat and camel mentality, where they can fix on some petty detail and miss the big picture. And Jesus denounced the Pharisees for that kind of myopia, that kind of blindness. I want to say to you that really among Christians, the love of Christ is the foundation of Christian fellowship. Without that, we don't have fellowship. I say to you, without this, a church cannot be healthy. This is a mark of a healthy relationship where we have affection for one another. I say to you, it is impossible to be a minister or an elder or a deacon if you do not love the flock of God. You can't do it. The Lord Jesus, in a way, brings that out when he speaks to Peter. He says to Peter, he says, do you love me? Do you love me? And feed my flock. And obviously there's a connection between loving Jesus and loving those who belong to him. If we love him, we love them. If we don't love him, we won't love them. It comes down to that in the end. your relationship with Christ. And it's impossible for us to be healthy and growing Christians unless some similar love and affection is found within us. This is the controlling and motivating force in a healthy church. We need open hearts. We need warm hearts. Paul says to the Corinthians one day, he says, open your hearts to us. We have opened our hearts to you. Okay? So although it's a tiny little verse at the end of the letter, we can look at what Paul did, say, and we know why he did it. He wanted them to be comforted. Why did he want them to be comforted? Because he cared deeply for them. And that's why he gave them information about himself. Not because he was egocentric, not because they were nosy Parkers, but because they were Christians and brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.